Is this?
I should use this, right?
My wife is, now I'm on? Good? Okay. My wife is on a flight from Chicago. She didn't leave me or anything. It wasn't anything like that. It was, thank God. I don't have my right arm when she's not with me. 40 years is a long time to be doing everything together and then not have her here. Anyway, she had a birthday on the 30th. She had a little card ready for her here when she gets back. And her best friend of 55 years moved to Chicago from New York City, where my wife grew up with her. And she had a birthday, and she called a few weeks ago and said, "Donna, could you please come out and maybe see me for my birthday?" And, of course, my wife had already had heard from her son, who made arrangements to fly her out, so it didn't cost her anything, which really, I like that idea, too. But he arranged to have her fly out to be with his mother on her birthday. So Donna said, "Oh, I got to work, Joanne. I'm sorry. I wish I could." So they sent me a video the other day. Oh, she's surprised. It really makes me cry because it was so wonderful. And my wife led her to the Lord several years ago. She's a Christian now. She was a Jehovah's Witness. They met on the porch and they were hugging her. Just a big deal. And I'm kind of mushy for that stuff anyway. But she's having a wonderful time and she's flying back today. So that's why she's not here. And I know she's praying for everybody. We had a little prayer time up here at the beginning, and Jeff is Jeff, right? He prayed, and what he prayed was remarkable, very simple, but it actually isn't very much in line with what I want to talk to you about. Only a few more of these pesky pulpit fillers, and then you're going to have the real deal here, so hope you can put up with us for a few more weeks. Especially me, you're going to have me next week, too. you guys must have really been short to have to call me back twice as far as fill-ins, but I'd be glad to do it. I'm always glad to preach anywhere. Pete Rose once said he'd go through hell in a gasoline suit to play baseball, and I would just about do the same thing to preach. And I would drive anywhere, go anywhere, be any place. I don't care, big or small. I'd preach to 5 people, and you folks are here today, and I don't care how many there are. A lady, I'm going to tell a ridiculous joke here. A lady brought her husband to a psychiatrist. And the psychiatrist said, "How can I help you today?" "Well," she said, "my husband thinks he's a refrigerator." And the psychiatrist said, "Okay, is that posing a problem for you?" And she said, "Well, yes, every night he sleeps with his mouth open and the light keeps me awake." Now, what's the point of that? The point of that is you might have a guy believe, or some people believe certain things about themselves and even profess certain things, and it may sound crazy to you, but when the evidence is right in front of your face that it's true, you shouldn't deny it and question it. I had to get some spiritual lesson out of that ridiculous joke, and that's what I got, so... Made me laugh. I'm glad it made somebody laugh here. Not all of you laughed, apparently, but I thought it was pretty funny. I told my wife that joke. She said, "Jeff, that's the stupidest joke I've ever heard in my life." But she was laughing while she said it. So she's very honest with me. All right. Let's get right to it here, because I know we all have time limitations. Can I move this thing? I could get over more in the middle here. Now, I was asked to fill in. Steve sent me a nice email, and I work 5 days a week, and I'm not as young as I used to be. I'm running around as a courier all over the place, climbing stairs, running here, this and that, and everything else. And when I get home at night, I go to read something, and my head goes, you know how that feeling is? It's just, especially after I eat something. I eat a little late, get home at 7:30, eat a dinner, try to talk to my wife a little bit. Actually, we learn after a certain time not to talk to each other, because sometimes she works, and she gets tired, and we both know when we're going to go, so we just stop talking to each other. We've learned that over the years. You learn these little things. You get married for a while, and we say, okay, that's enough, honey. I'm not going to talk to you anymore tonight. I don't want to get in a fight with you. So we both know when we're crabby. But I saw this particular point a while ago, and I only said all that stuff to say that it takes me a while to come up with something because of the time constraints, really. This is a serious message. I'll tell you something. Now I'm going to turn serious on you here, okay? Been joking around here a little bit, but I'm at the point in my life, and I'm not old, but I'm getting there, where I am so convinced that our time is so short, and that not only my life may be short, I don't know, I could go another 20 years, I don't really want to get that old, if you know what I mean, but I just want to accomplish what God wants me to do and then get out of here myself, okay? That's kind of how I feel about it. So if I accomplish what he sent me to do today, I'll probably drop dead at the end of this message. And you can carry me out. And whenever I'm done, I'm done. I don't care when it is. But I am so convinced we're at the end of the age. I am convinced the enemies of the church are rising up. I'm convinced that we have nothing to be afraid of, but we better be ready. And we need to take stock of ourselves and evaluate ourselves as we really are instead of how we think we are or we'd like to be. The last thing I want to do today is sound negative, and I don't think I will, but what I'm going to say could be taken the wrong way if it's not explained properly, and I'm going to try to do the best I can to do that. And I'm at the end of the rope when it comes to church games, church religion. It's not accomplishing anything. There's too much work to be done, too many people to be reached, and there's too many churches that are basically, for all intents and purposes, dead, self-absorbed, and accomplishing very little for the kingdom. Forgive me, and I'm not pointing the finger at you or anybody else. I'm just saying in general, I've been in a lot of churches over the past 20 years, including the one I used to do, and I see the same problem everywhere. I'm not a critical guy. I used to be. God took care of that with me a long time ago. That's a story. But he took care of that business. I no longer criticize anybody. Because once he gave me a good, good hard look at myself, I didn't find much room to criticize anybody else. If you know what I mean by that. Anybody had that experience? Yeah, it's humbling. And that's all you need is a good glimpse of yourself in the light of the Lord. And you will stop your bitterness and your criticism. He just will. But at the same time, several years ago, I wrote a book for a little PhD program I did. Don't get wild by that. I'm not. But I had to write a book. It was a lot of work. And the title of the book was The Role of the Preaching Prophets in the Local Church. I am convinced, again, as I said over the years, I've learned that the prophets have been shoved out of the church. They're not welcome. They certainly are a biblical gift. In fact, I find them to be more biblical than what we call the pastor today. And I could really get in trouble talking about that. Because the pastor is the centerpiece of the Protestant church, like the priest is the centerpiece of the Catholic church. I'm not saying they're the same. I'm just saying oftentimes in the churches we look at them the same way. Like the church couldn't function without this guy standing there doing what we think he's supposed to be doing. And I don't believe that. I think a lot of gifts in the church are robbed because too much is put on this one man to do too much that he shouldn't be doing. And again, I got to spare the details because that's not what I'm here to talk about. If you read the New Testament, you're going to find a whole lot more places where prophets are preaching than you see pastors preaching. Just read it again, and you'll see what I'm talking about. You never, actually, in fact, I'll go so far as to say you never see a guy called a pastor preaching the New Testament. You see teachers teaching, you see prophets preaching, but you never see a pastor. Now, I'm not saying a pastor is an illegitimate role in the church. He's not. I'm just saying he's given too much focus and too much undue responsibility. Oh man, I could just forget this message and go on something else. Holy smokes. So what I'm saying is, you got this new guy coming in, take it easy on him. And hopefully he's a guy who knows how to spread responsibility and raise up disciples. In fact, I'll tell you one thing. This is my experience, and I gotta get into this. I'm gonna run out of time. I am convinced from the New Testament, from Jesus' own example, when all the ministry that he did, all the miracles that he did, all the signs that he did, you know what he spent the bulk of his time doing? Praying, yeah. And what else was he doing? He was training those 12 men to take his place when he was gone. That's what he was doing. That was the focus of what he was doing. And we like to focus on the miracles, and that's wonderful and good, and we ought to see more of them today. Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, is he not? But we don't have these men in the church. Many of them, some do. I've known people who do. But the main job of a pastor is to raise up and train disciples to give them to do the work of the ministry in the church. That's Bible. And prophets is one of them. A.W. Tozer claimed, not with any pride, but he recognized what God had given him, that he was a prophet. I should have brought my phone in and read this prayer that he made from, I think it was August 21st of the devotional that I've been reading, and it was really tremendous. My wife said, you ought to read that to the church. I said, no, I'm not doing that, because it sounds like, hey, look at me, and I hate that. I love to preach, but you know what? I don't need it for my ego. I don't need it. If God sat me down for the rest of my life and said, just sit here and glorify me, I said, I would. Okay, fine. I don't have to preach. Do I love to? Yes. Does the church need it? Yes. But if he's got somebody else who can do it better, fine. We have to get to the point where we're just willing to let God do anything he wants. With us, with our church, whether you're young, whether you're older, makes no difference, somewhere in between. You have to give it all to the Lord. Now, Paul is, we're going to do a little Bible flipping, or you can do a little pressing on your phone and get the verses. But I'm going to look at Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, in fact. Now, you know his dealings with this church, right? Remember 1 Corinthians? Oh, my gosh, the problems he dealt with from the beginning. The first four chapters are all about disunity. Then he goes into some guy with his father's wife. And the worst thing about that was that the church was tolerating it. And then he goes into other things about marriage. He goes into things about the Lord's Supper, the way they're disrespecting each other and not loving each other during the Lord's Supper, on and it goes. And then he goes into 2 Corinthians, and he's talking about some of these other issues and matters. And then he gets to chapter 13, and there's three words I'm going to try to look at real quickly, probably the first and the third more, is there's three Greek words in this section. Forgive me, when you get older, your hands start to get a little stiff. So if I do this once in a while, it's just because I'm keeping my hands warm. It's a pyrazo, dokimazo, and adokimas. Now, you notice the last two sound similar. One's a verb form, the other one's a noun form, meaning approved or approving. The first one is pyrazo, is the idea of a test. And he uses these three words in the section in chapter 13. Now, but first, though, I want to give you a prelude to that in the end of chapter 12. Now, oh boy. Here we go. You ready? In verse, let's skip through this, 19. Now, he talks about his apostleship, who he is, He showed himself to be true among them. He founded this church in Acts 18. He was their spiritual father. He claimed that in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians. He was their spiritual father. He said, you don't have many fathers. I'm your spiritual father because I founded this church. He was there a year and a half. God assured him that he has much people in the city for you. He said, don't be afraid. Declare my word and you'll see what I will do. And he gave him much people. So Corinthians was a thriving church. It was a larger church. And he loved them, and he had to be away because he's always traveling, you know, so he writes these letters. And he heard about these horrible things that were going on in there because Corinth wasn't, you know, was sort of a center of sin in that day and age. And the church was not apparently immune from some of the influences of the city. And they took some of those influences into the church. So he's talking to them. Having dealt with them about these matters, as you know, in 2 Corinthians 7, he talks about the guy who was with his his father's wife, probably his stepmother. And he, through the church, at least following some of his instruction, got the guy around to where he repented, and he was commending them for that, saying how wonderful it was, but he still had these other issues with them. And so he comes down here to the end of the book. He said he's going to come to them a third time. He says at the middle of verse 19, but we do all these things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. Verse 20, I got the King James Version because I just prefer it. For I fear lest when I come, now what's he afraid of? What's he concerned about? When he come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not. In other words, you don't want me to come there and exercise my authority as an apostle and have to apparently use a rod and straighten them out. That you don't want me to come there, and I don't want to come there like that. That's what he's saying to them. He said, unless I be found of you such as you would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. What kind of a church is this? But they had all these things in it. Groups here, people there, that going on, people murmuring over here, he's not really an apostle, he's a false one, we'd rather follow these people, blah, 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 goes on and on. And he says in 21, unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. If I come and I find these things, God's going to break me down and I'm going to be weeping over you. That's what he means by humbling himself. He's going to be weeping over them and bewailing their condition. Because people have, this is who he's writing this section to now. Listen. Those who have sinned already and have not repented of these things. I hope I don't get ahead of myself here. You can have people committing these sins in your midst, and that's bad enough. What's worse is when you have the church tolerating them. Because Paul said, that wickedness that's in your midst, whatever it may be, is going to spread. What did he say? Like a what? In your midst. In chapter 4, I think it is, of 1 Corinthians, or 5, it's going to spread like a what? A leaven. And it's going to infect the whole church. Should I throw this in? I had a brother once. We're talking about this subject. It was 7 years ago. I said, I don't remember the whole context, but I remember saying this. I said, brother, how many sins can a person have and still go to heaven? He said, well, the grace of God this and the grace of God that and the blood of Jesus this. I said, yeah. But how many known, unconfessed sins could a person have? Still go to heaven. He kind of looked at me. I said, well, if he can have one, then he could have three, or maybe five, or ten. I'm not saying just because a person sins, I'm getting to a point, just because a person sins, they're lost. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is if a person sins, and you have to understand what's involved in a sin. You're yielding yourself to something, taking your lordship away from to whom it belongs over to something else, which is you, because you want to do this and you want to serve yourself with this thing, and you choose to do it, and you yield to the impulse and the drive, and you commit the act. And if you're a believer, and you can still do that, and how many of you could testify to that? We could all raise our hand and say, yeah, I remember a time, yeah, or times. What's going to happen is if you're a Christian, the Spirit of God will immediately start to deal with you. Right? Immediately. You're going to feel it in your conscience. You're going to be aware that you did something wrong. Now, is it possible, apparently it is it possible to resist that for whatever reason and hang on to that thing because it feels good, it's nice, gives you pleasure, whatever the reason is, satisfies something in you. And then you die in that condition. You know, brother, I'm telling you. I'll just leave that into your mind right there and let you deal with that. But he says here, apparently he had that case here because he says, I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not what? They have not repented. Was God dealing with them? You know, if they're Christians, he was. But then he gets into this next section in 13 where he really starts to deal with that. And gets to the question of whether they really were or were not Christians. Oh my goodness. You know, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Do you know that? Do you know what the name of Jesus? Every knee will bow, those in heaven, those in earth, and those under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Do you also know that? Do you know that one day we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for our life? For the deeds done in the body, get this, both good and bad. I said, wait a minute. I thought all our bad stuff was taken care of at the cross. Well, that's true. The guilt of what you did has been dealt with at the cross. I no longer have to feel guilty about anything. But the ramifications of the things that you've done, you will have to give an account. God may forgive you, but the ramifications are something you set in motion, and they're going to have its effect, and you're going to have to give an account. I could really delve into that, but I don't want to right now. But my point, let's see, how could I state this? Let's just say the things you're going to have to account for, I count as missed opportunities. That you had, you saw it, and you didn't do it. Or you saw something and you did do it, and it was the wrong choice and it had bad implications. You're going to have to give account for that. There's no other name. No other name. No other name. We're going to give account to Jesus for the things done in the body, both good and bad. Since you're a Christian, the things you've done that were bad, you can be forgiven for them. The guilt can be removed. You don't have to worry about that, but you're going to have to give an account. In other words, loss of reward. You say that sounds pretty harsh. I don't think I like that. Well, geez, it doesn't really matter if you like it or not. That's what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Now, I'm getting to a point. Really? Get to it. That's what you're saying. Okay, so in 2 Corinthians 13, here he goes. This is the third time I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before, verse 2, and foretell you as if I were present by the second time, and being absent now, I write to them. Here's what he says here. I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all others, that if I come again, I will not spare. Now, I'll kind of go through this. He's just saying that Jesus lives in me, even though I'm weak, and he speaks through me to you, just like you are weak and he lives in you. Then he says in verse 5, he said, examine yourselves. Okay? Examine, this is parazo. Examine yourselves. Whether you be in the faith. That sounds negative, brother. I have been in a church once that was so grace-filled, they were legalistic in their grace. And by that I mean, you better dare not mention works. You better dare not mention the law of God. That's bad. It's negative. Grace, 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 grace. Grace is wonderful. Without grace, we'd all be dead. But you know you have to have works. You know you have to have works. Anybody, speak up. What do works demonstrate? That you have what? Yeah. That your faith is what? Real. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove, dokimazo, your own selves. No, what's that? Oh, I thought somebody said something. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? I used to read that and say, I don't have a chance. That was before I learned some things about how to walk with God. Man, I'd read some of these scriptures. Hebrews 6 would freak me out. Chapter 11. Oh. Then I would read this. You know, I would think, I'm gone. But then the Lord would remind me that, no, you're not gone. You just need to learn how to walk with me a little better. So who's he after? He's after those who have sinned and haven't repented. He's after those who are holding on to their stuff in their life and won't give it up. He's holding on to those, he's after those who tolerate things in their midst or in their own lives. I can spread it out here a little further, and if I want to apply it to the church, I'm not talking about Corinth here, I'm talking about us. Look, I'm talking to you today. I'm not talking down the road here, somebody else over there. I'm talking to you. I'm here today. The brother shared this morning in the prayer about our hearts, and we need to do this, and we need to change, and I'm listening to him, and I said, okay, here we go. This is what I need to talk about. Now, are you in the faith? Are you testing yourself? This word pyrazo has particularly to do with the quality of your life or the thoughts you have or the behavior that you have in your everyday life, in dealing with the lost, in dealing with people on your job, in dealing with your home, your kids, your wife. It has all these things, and all of them better be up to snuff, particularly young people and older people who get careless, because sometimes I can get careless. You have to watch it. And in between here, I know, we're all busy. You have jobs. You have all these pressures on your life. You're very inclined to give in because it's too much work. And I just need to kick up my feet and watch TV at night. I'll tell you, no, you don't. And I'm going to get into that in just a minute because I don't watch it anymore. And I hear people talking about these shows, and I don't know what they're talking about. And I really don't care. But at the same time, I can't enter into what they're talking about because I don't have any idea what they're talking about. So I don't. So I try to bring up other things that are a little more relevant to me and to their eternal welfare. Are you in the faith, he says. Examine yourselves. We're not talking about going over to India and getting into meditation and staring at your navel and having all kinds of thoughts and visions about yourself. We're just talking about testing your own life. How do you test your life? How do you examine yourself, the quality and behavior and thoughts of your life, as to whether you are in the faith? He doesn't say whether you're in Christ or not. He says whether you're in the faith. Everybody follow me so far? Am I okay? You got me? Okay. We'll see. I'm going to tell you, Years ago, when I first started out in my first church, I was a young punk, proud, arrogant. I was a wreck. But I knew Jesus, and I loved him. And I was preaching away and doing this stuff, and somebody came up to my wife. We hadn't even had our first baby yet. And the lady in the church came up to my wife and said, you know, your husband, I can tell he really loves the Lord, but he doesn't love people. My wife went, because I think she knew she was right. You know what? I love, because I've learned how to be with people. I didn't like people. I'll be very honest. I didn't like people. I wouldn't have liked you probably years ago. I don't even know you, but I wouldn't have liked you. I would have started off not liking you. So it would have been a tough road to, you know, walk. But he showed me years ago, I love the church. I love the church. The church is people. God has saved these people. And they're his children. And what little I have learned how to walk with him, I want to share with you. But I love the church. And I love this place. Because you're God's people. So I love you. I'd love to get to know all of you if I could. Kingdom of God is relationships. Don't forget that. Kingdom of God is relationships. How you treat each other and walk with each other. Don't forget that. Somebody showed me that years ago and I laughed at it. I told you what a punk I was. But he was right. I'm going to read a few verses to you. Ready? Whether you're in the faith or not. By the way, like I said before, you have to have works. You have to have works. Paul had a vision from heaven. Jesus appeared to him and told him what he needed to do. He said, Paul, I'll just read this to you. Don't turn there. It's Acts 26:18. He said, Paul opened their eyes and turned them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith in me. Tremendous call. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. What has the Lord showed you? What has he showed this church? I don't know. I don't know what he showed the church. But you have a corporate responsibility and an individual one as well to walk it out. I don't know what it is. Wish I could tell you. Hope the next guy can. But then he says, but I showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea. Listen. And then to the Gentiles. This is why he was there in the first place, because he was preaching to these Gentiles. That they should repent and turn to God and do works that are fit for repentance. Wow. That's the Apostle Paul. He had to do three things, not just two. You have to repent, turn to God, and what? Do works that are in keeping with or fit or meet for repentance. Because the works demonstrate the reality of what you possess. Then Paul wrote all these. Then he says in Galatians, faith that works by love. Love is the motivator. The works is the proof. They're done in faith by the power of love. They find expression, and that's works, and there you go. And he says in James, faith without works is dead. A man says, I will show you my faith by my works, but you can't show me your faith without your works. You can't do that. How do you prove you have faith unless you're actually doing things that demonstrate that you know Jesus? I don't care how old you are, young you are. There's always something you can be doing. Hebrews 11. What does it say there? The whole book is about God spoke to somebody and then they acted upon it and they did something. He spoke to Noah. He built the ark. He spoke to Moses. He saved the people. He spoke to, who I don't know, there's somebody else. I just went blank. But everybody he spoke to, they responded and did something. They acted. Their actions proved that they heard God, knew God, and loved God, and they did what he told them to do. All right, here we go. Oops, sorry. I keep forgetting that thing's there. It's almost like a bug in my eye. I want to swat at it. But I remember it's a microphone. Hey, how about sharing Jesus? You share Jesus all the time? God put me in a job where I'm in contact with people all the time, going here, there. And, oh, I got to watch out. You know what I noticed? I noticed that women, when you contact them, whether on a social level or whatever, you know what the first thing they notice about a guy? His finger. I found that out real fast. I don't wear it because of an old football injury to my knuckle. One time I banged the knuckle, started swelling like a balloon, and I got the ring off just in time, and I not haven't worn it since. My wife understands. But some of these women that you run into, they see a bare finger, and they begin to come after you. So I thank God for his grace. I'm not tempted, believe me. But anyway, my point is, I get to place, and I see people on my job, the guys I drive with, and they know exactly what I am and who I am. Those are bothered to get to know me. I tell them about Jesus. I witness in front of them. These two girls at the lab in particular, I gotta get a hold of them. They know. They make kind of jokes about it, but they know. But I share Jesus with them, and I share Jesus with the other lady, and I share Jesus with Ed, and I share Jesus with the Jewish lab manager. I really share Jesus with her. She's a very faithful Jew, but she's not happy, I can tell. Because I talk to her. I talk to women. I talk to men. I share Jesus. I mean, I just read these verses. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Right? At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and earth. Every tongue confess that he's Lord. Well, if you're going to do it then, why aren't we doing it now? And then, the last one, I'll repeat it again. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for the deeds done in this body, both good and bad. You have opportunities to share Jesus and you don't do it. You're committing a sin of neglect. You'll give an account for that because you don't know what might have happened if you had shared. Well, you know, I didn't feel led. Well, if people had to feel led for everything they did, they never do anything. We're already commanded to do it. How many of you share Jesus? Don't even have to raise your hands. How many share Jesus on a regular basis? Now, don't get mad at me now, because I got to get personal. Because I'm only dealing with you like I've dealt with myself. I'll tell you why you don't share Jesus, because you're afraid of men. You fear man more than you fear God. You do. And this is why the people in the book of John, they wouldn't speak up for Jesus, because they're more afraid of what the Pharisees would do to them than standing up for God and saying, I believe in Jesus Christ, to this one who's standing among us doing these things, I believe in him. They wouldn't do it because they're afraid of men. You're afraid of the faces of men? How many opportunities have you had to share Jesus and you did not do it? Not because you couldn't, but because you didn't want to, or you found an excuse not to. And that's because you're afraid. How many, I mentioned this last time I was here. Prayer meeting. How many of you come to prayer meetings? If you don't come to prayer meeting, why don't you? Maybe your prayer meeting is deader than yesterday's toast. I don't know. It could be. Not all prayer meetings are, you know, on fire. I've been to some, you fall asleep. And it's terrible. But sometimes they're really good. And you can make them better by your participation and your inclusion in what they're saying and doing. And if you don't come, why don't you come? I said before, because you're proud. And you don't want to pray in front of other people. And you don't really find it that terribly important, and you'd rather stay home and watch TV. And that's the truth. Now, I could go into about a dozen other things, but let's just talk about this. I found, the reason I don't watch TV anymore, because I found even the shows that I tried to excuse myself watching, I found them to be oftentimes salacious, unclean, suggestive, and sometimes with language, and that finally I said I can't do it anymore. And I can't do it. And some people would, I don't know, I guess everybody's into this Game of Thrones show at some time, because it ran like 8 years. I never watched the episode. I did read about it, but I've seen that kind of show before. So I imagine that it included, heavy doses of violence, suggestive sex, if maybe it's not so suggestive, a lot of, just horrible attitudes, hatred, revenge, And people sitting there soaking that junk in, thinking it's wonderful, and then coming to the church and singing and whatever you're doing, and you find that somehow that's justifiable. Or some other show you watch. I used to watch Law and Order. Have you watched that show? Or whatever the one is there where they do the special crimes unit or something. I thought the stories were sometimes pretty cool. Then I saw they got very political. Then I saw they got very salacious, very unclean, promoting unclean practices, promoting homosexuality and mixed marriage. You know, the whole thing, they began to push that on the show. And I realized, I can't do this anymore. Shut it off. And as I kept shutting the shows off that were doing that kind of thing, I realized, hey, there's nothing left. I just nothing left. So we looked at each other the other day, not too long ago, my wife and I, and we said, wow, we haven't watched that TV in a long time. Said, do you miss it? And I said, no, I don't. I will admit, with my wife gone, I watched some of the football game last night. I did. Forgive me, I did. I watched some of the football game. Gets lonely, you know, nobody to talk to. I only watched half of it, then I had to get to bed. The wrong team won. But I did watch half the game. If I didn't have to come here this morning, I probably would have watched the whole thing. Okay. But my point is, brethren, what are you tolerating in your midst? What are you tolerating in your own life? What do you tolerate watching on that idiot box? We even try to watch PBS. I told you last time. Try to watch a detective show. We thought, yeah, it's pretty cool. Let's try to watch this. And before you know it, the guy meets a girl in there, and he's trying to ask some questions, and next thing you know, they're at it. And whoa, where'd that come from? Click. Had to turn it off. So forget that. Can't find anything anywhere. So you sound like a legalist. No, I'm not. I'm just trying to point out that when Paul says here I'm getting somewhere, folks. I'm getting there. When he says in 2 Corinthians, again, to whom is he speaking? Forgive me while I thumb through the pages. He says, and being absent, now I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all the others. Whoa. That if I come, I will not spare. All the others refers to, I believe, those that tolerate those things. That tolerate them. In fact, engage in them. But not to the extent that these did. They do it up here and in secret and not out in the open like these others. So you test yourself. I'm getting through. You're saying, when's he going to get done? Hey, look. Give me a chance. I don't get to do this very often. Remarkable. Do you know at the lake of fire, in Revelation chapter 21, verse, is it 8 or 6? 8. Do you know there's a group of people mentioned or a group of people that do certain deeds that are going to be tossed into the lake of fire? This is at the great white throne judgment of Almighty God. And do you know, and this one used to get me too, the first group that's mentioned? Now, I'm not saying it's necessarily order of priority, but it does seem kind of foundational that this first group that's mentioned, and then the other ones follow accordingly. Do you know what the first group is? It's called the fearful. The fearful. And the word here is used in Mark 4:40. The same word is used when Jesus addresses his disciples after the boat is in the water and they're being shaken. He comes up from beneath and says, you know, peace be still, and the waters go whoosh, and they're all looking at him, who is this man? And he said, what he said to them? Why are you so fearful? Where is your faith? The same word, see, it's
This word fearful, as in the revelation there, is connected to a lack of true faith. And it's used one place else too. I don't have to get into that. But you see my point. The fearful. You don't witness because you're afraid. Is that because you have no faith? No, it's because your faith is weak. I'm not pounding on you. I've been there. I've used to talk to people, mention Jesus, and I feel like my throat's going like this. I can't talk. Not anymore. Thank God. You have to go through a crisis and realize that you're not what you think you are, and you have to realize I have a responsibility before God. He saved me and called me to share His word with everybody that I meet in the situations that allow for it. And I cannot be afraid. He tells them, fear not, fear not. Where's your faith? Don't be afraid. Fear and faith cannot exist together. The fearful are cast into the lake of fire because they evidence no true faith in their life, even though they may have professed to. You can profess it, but you have to demonstrate it. You have to evidence it. Now he says, yes, am I trying to upset you? Yes, I am. I told a brother once, brother, people need to be moved. He's the guy who's preaching a whole lot more than me, but he's preaching these messages, and we're sitting there, and some of them are actually very good content-wise, but he isn't moving anybody. And I just told him, I was very nice and kind to him. He asked me my opinion, and I told him. So, you know, I don't share my opinions unless I'm asked. Of course, you didn't ask me for this, did you? I'm telling you anyway. And you're being polite by sitting there. Thank you. Now, the next one is he talks about, don't you know your own selves, how Jesus is in you? See, if you're a Christian and you know the Lord and you're in this church, Jesus is in you. That's the relationship you have with Him. He is in you. And having read those verses before about the only name and the name and proclaim it in heaven and earth and give an account before the judgment seat of Christ, I'm wondering if He's really in us. How can, I'm telling you, how can we be in the condition we're in? The church needs revival. I heard the brother pray it this morning. He talked about us repenting. He talked about us being forgiven of our sins. You say, what sins have I committed? You get before God and let Him show you. If you care to do that, He will gladly show you because He loves you and wants you to repent and He wants you to change. Now you're saying, that's pretty harsh. Well, I'll tell you this. Look at Laodicea. Jesus deals with them in the book of Revelation chapter 3. He tells them some of the harshest, roughest things. He's saying that you're blind. He's saying you're naked. He's saying you're this. I wish you were either hot or cold, either refreshing or some kind of, you know, hot drink or something, but you're lukewarm. I can't even tolerate you. I want to spit you out of my mouth. You think, oh, that's horrible. These people are dead. That's the apostate church of the Revelation. People say this, blah, blah, blah. But no, because you go to the end of the letter, know what he says to them? He says, those that I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. I take great consolation in that. Is Jesus harsh with them? Yes. Is He strong with them? Give them strong language? Yes. Does He tell them to repent? Yes. Because why? Because He loves them. He will rebuke and chasten them, and He'll command them to repent. The first words out of His mouth when He started His ministry, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So what's a reprobate? It means unapproved. You have dokimazo, which is approved. Show yourself approved. Oh, by the way, you're doing this communion? It says there in 1 Corinthians 11, you know what it says? Let a man examine himself and see if he doesn't take this unworthily. Well, then, you know, I was always taught to think, oh man, I got to go through my whole list of sins for the week and take care of it like some Catholic mentality. Got to get myself cleaned up real quick here before I take the communion. No, that's not what it's talking about. Read the context of what he's saying there. He's talking about discerning the Lord's body, which is the church. He talks about don't treat each other the way you've been treating each other. Don't be rude to each other. Don't eat before somebody else and have somebody else be hungry and you're all eating and you're all being selfish and you're not caring about the other person. That's what he's talking about. Discern the Lord's body. Do you love each other? Do you care for each other? Do you look out for each other, really and truly? Do you fellowship with each other during the week? Or do you only see each other on Sunday? Well, that's because you don't love the brethren. Why else would you not want to spend time with somebody? If you love somebody, you want to spend time with them. You want to commune with them, see how they are, how they're doing. If you don't love them, you don't care to. So you don't. You got to discern the Lord's body. So a reprobate is somebody who has shown themselves to be unapproved. The implication is, I hate to say it like this, but that's what all the definitions seem to say, kind of worthless. And when one day it was striking me that, hey, I think I'm kind of worthless. Not as an individual, not because Jesus doesn't love me, but I'm worthless as far as my faith expression goes. What am I really accomplishing here? What am I doing? What are my works? Where am I going? Who am I affecting? Am I affecting anybody? All these places, and I don't have time to read them all, the word reprobate is never used very positively. Reprobate concerning the faith. God turned him over to a reprobate mind. The reprobate concerning this. Paul talks about running a race and not keeping his body under, not disciplining himself. Unless I preach to others, I would be a castaway. Hebrews 6:8 talks about being rejected. Castaway, rejected, reprobate, all the same word. So my point is this, brethren, with this new brother coming in and all these things you said you have to get done, and the need of the hour is the church needs to be revived. People need to be one. If I'm doing anything here, I'm trying to get this place, because this is where God has me at this time, get this place prepared for this man when he comes in and his wife. Now, I'm not going to sit here and tell you that you're dead. I wouldn't dare do that, because I don't believe that's true. But I will say you need to evaluate yourself, examine yourself in the light of the truth, test your works. Am I doing works that are motivated by love? Am I having a faith that works itself out in real ways that touch people and are tangible? Am I sharing Jesus, or am I ashamed or afraid to share him? Why would anybody be ashamed? And I know I was at one point, because I was afraid and too self-conscious. That was a sin of Adam and Eve. You know what they covered themselves up? Because they became self-conscious. When they were God-conscious, they were running around without any clothes on. I'm not saying that's what you should do. But I'm just saying that they weren't conscious of themselves. They were conscious of God. And they had a relationship with him that was unhindered. But as soon as they became aware of themselves and they sinned, which was serving themselves, I'd love to get into that sometime, they suddenly became self-aware. They had to cover themselves up, or rather God clothed them with a sacrifice. And suddenly they became ashamed of themselves, and they had to hide from God. This is what God has brought us out from. No need to be ashamed anymore. No need to be afraid. We can walk before him uncovered, unhindered, unafraid, open. He already knows us anyway. The grace liberating thing I learned years past was God knows me exactly like I am. This is back when I was a real mess. I still am now, but not as bad. And I was a real mess, and he still loved me. Set me free. And it's been a process ever since. So what do you need to do? I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to call on the name of the Lord. You need to call on the name of the Lord and ask him to seek you out and to search you out and to throw the light of his grace upon you and his mercy and his forgiveness on you, and let him show you, you brother, you sister, you older gentleman, younger, let him show you what you really are. What are you hiding over here, 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 here? What are you hiding in your home? What are you watching that you shouldn't be watching? You know you shouldn't, especially after I told you this today. You're going to go home and turn on the TV again. You're going to, I don't know if I should be watching. Well, I really want to, but I know I shouldn't. I can't tell you that. That's something you have to determine yourself. But he warned them. He warned them, Jesus is in you, except you be a reprobate. If you have things in your life and you don't want to turn them over, why not? Are you in the faith? Is your faith being lived out? Is your faith strong? Is your faith being demonstrated in works that are motivated by love? I don't know. You have to get before God and ask him that question and be honest with him. Let's close our eyes in prayer, please, and ask God. Let's ask God. You know what I hate about religion is the time frame that we try to stuff everything in. Oh, Lord, I would ask you for these young folks, middle-agers, ones with kids at home, seniors, even these musicians that are walking up on the stage. Father, don't let any of us escape your eyes, your searching eyes. Your eyes are like eyes of fire. I search down to the very innermost core of our being, and you know us better than we know ourselves. Before we do anything else, don't even hit a note, please. I'm not going to ask some generic question. Who wants to know Jesus better? You know, everybody stands up. Doesn't mean a thing. I'm just, right now, anybody. Because it's good to make confession. And I'll stand up first. The Lord's dealing with you right now about things you're allowing in your life, things you're tolerating. I don't even know if you're outright even committing some of these things. I don't know. I'm asking you, in the name of Jesus, the Lord's dealing with you about these matters. Because you want revival, you've got to take care of business. You've got to take care of business if you're really serious about wanting a revival. And this church, like all the others I've been in, it's exactly what we need. It's a revival. I'm going to ask you if the Lord is dealing with you about anything. However imperfectly I may have said it today, if he's dealing with you about anything we're talking about, I want you to stand up. I want you to stand up before God and man and say, I want Jesus. Nobody's going to look at you funny because they're probably not standing up because they don't want to be known. But it's good to establish truth in the midst. It's good that we humble ourselves before God and before each other. It's good that we let it be known to the Lord that we acknowledge his right and his authority over our lives. Every area, everything. That's what sanctification is all about. Jesus in us is our sanctification. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He is our sanctification. He calls us apart unto him. He calls us to come out of darkness and into the light. God, help us. Oh, Lord, move on our hearts. Have mercy on us, oh, Lord. I pray those, if anybody's standing, I asked the Lord for a certain number today, and I don't have it, but that's okay. I think probably some are sitting that should be standing, but that's okay. Lord, I ask those that are standing and those that are not, that you have mercy on us, Lord, and call us out to yourself, that we'll separate ourselves unto you in a new and living way, that we'll come, Lord, and spend time with you and let you talk to us as we talk to you. Call us into a deeper relationship with yourself. Oh, Lord, and as we do so, I pray you fill us with the Spirit, fill us with power, fill us with an anointing to testify to you, to speak of you to those who do not know, that we might be a light, that those will, even if we don't say anything, Lord, that they will sense an intangible, powerful quality about us that they would not be able to deny. And the day will come when they'll ask us, what is this about you that's different? Oh, Lord, separate this church unto yourself. Do a mighty work in their midst. Work powerfully in the young people that are here, the families and the children, and the older saints, who by now should be prayer warriors, upholding this place through their faithful prayers and faithful good works. Lord, open our eyes to see what our responsibility is, to love you, to worship you, and do works that are motivated by the very love of God. Separate these now, Lord, unto yourself, and call the others during the week. Speak to each of our hearts, I pray, for Jesus' sake, for his glory alone. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Praise the Lord.